We want to look at money and tranquility of mind. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, we are told the nine fruits of the Spirit, but it's one fruit. The one fruit of the Spirit is the growing in Christ. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Fellow was telling us that he did a survey at his high school, and he had handed out sheets and said, what are the most important characteristics that you would like to see develop in your life and in others? And the top three was love, joy, and peace. And then he noticed that this was the first three products of the Spirit in your life if you're saved. And it gave him an opportunity then to write a summary of all of that, so people were interested in what the vote was, and to say that the answer for this is not the United Nations, it is not all these other things, it is in fact having Christ as your Savior. Peace. So tranquility, when we think of it as a character quality, is more than just the mere absence of noise or chaos. If you are absent that, you may not have tranquility of mind. You might, but you may not. Tranquility is an inner harmony that allows us to feel centered, if you get a sense of that, not scattered, but centered, and composed, regardless of external circumstances. An inner harmony. The world is after that. The world thinks that their Eastern meditation will get this, and it doesn't. My wife was saying, we need to try the chair yoga. I said, well, the problem is I sit on the sofa, and it's so heavy. I don't know if we can do sofa yoga. I don't know if that'll work. But these Eastern things, they're trying to get around getting to the place of the filling of the Spirit without the filling of the Spirit. The components of tranquility. Think through this with me. There is mental calmness. This is the tranquil mind is free from overwhelming thoughts, anxiety, being worried, and stress. People say, biggest problem I have is stress. The tranquil mind is free from stress. It is mental clarity, the ability to focus without distraction or negative emotions. To focus without distractions. The upset mind, always distracted. Then emotional balance. Tranquility involves emotional steadiness, not the up and down. Love and hate, happy, sad, bipolar, however in the world they came to that. So never go to the North and South Pole, you'll be bipolar. It means maintaining a balanced emotional state, not being swayed by extremes of happiness or despair. I heard of people, mothers, after their daughter was married, went into a fit of despair because she was so extremely happy for so long that it wore her out emotionally. It allows us to manage our emotions in a healthy way. Manage them in a healthy way. Third, then, is physical relaxation. I particularly like this. Physical tranquility can be felt in a relaxed body. There are times when I notice that I'm clenching my teeth. Sometimes when I feel a tension and I have to actually stop, I go through this process. I take a deep breath, I blow it out slowly. I roll my shoulders back to a good posture and then relax. And I go through that little process to say, here's all this tension, let it go. See? Physical tranquility, relaxation. It could be through gentle practices like deep breathing or spending time in nature. It is the absence of physical tension and physical discomfort. But the source and the heart of it all is spiritual peace. At the heart, tranquility is feeling deeply connected to God and His purposes. It is the sense of connectedness to something greater than ourselves. This is the spiritual awakening of the world. I remember when Hillary Clinton spoke about a great awakening she had, that there was something greater than herself. And I imagine that was a big deal for her. especially people in politics. Everything has to be about me, you see. But spiritual peace comes when we can be a part, a harmony then of something that's bigger than ourselves. So with all of that, we have great benefits, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. We have spiritual benefit when we have true peace. Peace. So let's look then at this concept of peace as we think about this character quality, not only the benefits to us, but the consequences of it. If we have true peace, if we have true tranquility of mind, what will it mean in our life? Well, first of all, this peace that God gives is a spiritual peace of mind. So it means some things are absent. The absence of distress about sin. We need to recognize that all men recognize sin, even though they don't consciously recognize it. That when they do something wrong, God has told us what sins are, because sin is bad for you. Sin is bad for you. It's bad for your family. It's bad for your neighborhood. It's bad for your state, bad for this world, because it doesn't work right. And there are consequences. Doing these things that are sin have consequences. The wages of sin is death. There's some various forms of death that happen in a person's life. As long as there is sin, there's the consequences of death working upon us, the absence, opposite of life. And this distresses us. This worries us. This says things are out of control. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we can take this in the largest sense, God's law, certainly, but all of man's laws have, at least in the beginning, derived from God's law. The world today doesn't want to admit that. They think that we came up with all these good things. But the idea of traffic laws are for the protection of life, you see. This is a pro-life set of laws. Romans 7:13, was then that which is good, he's talking here about God's law, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. The law didn't cause death, but sin, that it might appear sin, that we might recognize it as sin, working death in me by that which is good, I began to recognize what was wrong with me when I saw God's law, he says, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. As long as we think that our sin is not that bad, the little white lie makes everybody feel better. We need to see it as exceedingly sinful. It is horrible. Pastor Porter was asked by his wife, I know the Bible says that I'm a sinner, and I accept that in the general sense, but I have to say that I have never been a bad person. I have been a gentle person. I've been a careful person. Can you help me understand this? He said, well, you told me once that you had trouble obeying your parents. There was a stubborn streak about you. She said, yes. And she kind of smiled like, yeah, that little thing, you know. And he said, God put this order in our lives that you would have parents. And God said that we are to obey our parents. And so the very system of God is to obey parents. Which do you think is worse? Some jolly drunk who plays the clown and spends his time just drinking and making jokes with other people, or a person who is plotting the overthrow of the United States government because it will not yield to authority? She said, the terrorist that's against authority. And he said, that's the sin that you're committing in your stubbornness to disobey parents, refusal to obey. You see, sin needs to become exceeding sinful in our thinking. But not only the absence there of distress about sin, but also the experience of the love of God. God, who is the most mighty of all power and the one to whom we will answer, and we were saying this morning, who you can't fool. You can't have a shyster lawyer get up there and get you off even though you're guilty. God sees you and sees every deed, sees, in fact, every thought, and will judge you according to that. And then to see that he loves you, to experience that, is real peace. Here's the key concept. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, his goodness, his gift of life, wherein he hath made us accepted, acceptable to God in the beloved, through the work of Christ, the beloved one. He has made us accepted. See? We're welcomed into the family. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord, in this case it refers to the Holy Spirit, direct your hearts into the love of God, speaking of the Father, and into the patient waiting for Christ, the Son. That the Holy Spirit directs your heart into the love of God. The Holy Spirit within the believer's heart directs him, shows a straight path toward the Father's love. In 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. When we can go before God himself, who knows everything we've ever done, knows every sin we committed, whether anybody else ever found out that we did it, and we're met with love because we are forgiven in Christ. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If you live an ungodly life by choice, then fear. Be very afraid. God knows it, and God is not happy with it. A life given to sin is not a Christian life. You're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven. No matter what we do, he'll always say, I forgive. No, it's not going to happen. Until your sin is washed by the blood of Christ, you have accepted his sacrifice. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so the experience of the love of God is part of that that dispels turmoil. Let me ask you then this question. Who receives this peace? Again, beginning negatively, not lost men. They don't receive this peace. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. God sees it, and he says there's no peace there. Isaiah 59:8, the way of peace they know not. See, there's a path that leads to peace, and they're not on that peace, and they don't even know how to get on that way. And there is no judgment in their goings, no justice. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. The apostle quoting Isaiah, Romans 3:17, and the way of peace have they not known. The way of peace, they're not even on the path. So lost men cannot find this peace while they're still lost, while they choose to be lost. But secondly, not merely religious men. Well, go to the church of your choice, go to the place of worship of your choice, and find peace. Well, it doesn't happen, because religion doesn't offer peace. God, talking to Israel, who had focused on the ritual and forgotten the heart, God said this, Isaiah 1, 11 and 12. To what purpose, listen to the irritation in his voice. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What are you doing all this, all these sacrifices? Saith the Lord, I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear, to be seen before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Why are you trespassing? What were they doing? Religious rituals. But it wasn't from the heart, just out of religious activity. People say, I watch that show religiously. What does that mean? On your knees? No, it means that I just do it all the time. Religion doesn't know why. Isaiah 57:12, I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. Look at all that I have done. Look at all that I have sacrificed. He says, it doesn't matter. They do not profit you. Isaiah again 58:3-5, wherefore have we fasted, they say. God, you're not being good to us. We fasted. We gave up our food for a day or so, or maybe a meal or so. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? God looks at them and says, behold, in the days of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You keep working. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the list of wickedness, with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, or you fast not as this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? You see, God gave them a fast for the Day of Atonement. But he says, this isn't the fast that I chose. You're doing this to twist my arm behind my back to get a blessing that you're after. Do you pray to seek God's will, or do you pray to force him into blessing you? He says, it doesn't work on me. So, not the lost, not even religious people, dedicatedly religious people. I heard of a man who was taken to the hospital for emergency because he had a headache at night. He didn't want to wake anybody up. He got out, went to the bathroom, opened up the case, reached for where the aspirin was, took a pill or two and put it in his mouth, and what he was taking was not aspirin. You say, why? Was he trying to kill himself? No, he was sincerely trying to stop a headache, but he was sincerely wrong. And religious people do this all the time. They are doing that which hurts them because it's not what God says. So the answer to the question, who gives the peace, is believers in Christ only. Acts 10:36, the word of God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This is who gets peace, people that are connected to Christ. And to press the point, chaotic, even disastrous times will not cause the believer to fear. It doesn't draw us back into distress. We have received peace. Psalm 112:7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Oh, bad things might come. And we say back, I'm sorry, God is in control. God controls my life. The evangelist, George Whitfield, was preaching out in the field. Somebody said, shut up, and threw a rock and hit him right in the forehead. Knocked him unconscious, and he fell down. They carried him in, wiped the blood off his face, and he came to. And they said, oh, we thought you were dead. And he said, until God is finished with me, I am immortal. He couldn't fear these things because he knew it was all in the hands of God. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Not in the various happenings of the world. Your mind is not in turmoil in the midst of trials because you focus on God. What you focus on, you see. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Isn't that wonderful words? Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. This isn't some sort of strange meditation on a concept of a God. This is you trusting him to do what's right for you. And so, come good or bad things, our mind is stayed on him. And remember that Christ counseled that life is greater than your money troubles. Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed, pay attention, beware of covetousness. You know what that is. I want more. I want more and more. I deserve more and more. I'm going to work around to where I get more and more. I want more stuff. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. There's a thing to stitch on your pillow, put it out where people can see. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Foolish bumper sticker I saw says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Wins fool of the year, huh? So believers in Christ alone. And one of the reasons for this is, point D, that believers count on the riches of their position. We're not all about this. A Christian said that he got a phone call and said, how would you like to have $1 million? And I guess the guy, anybody that answered him, got excited about that. How can I do it? Where do I sign? And this man says, no, that's not really part of my my life goals. And the guy says, what? Everybody wants $1 million. Read what happens to these lottery winners. You'll get that out of your system pretty quick. Believers count on the riches of their position. What's position? A child of God. Matthew 25:34. Christ is giving us a view of the future. Then shall the king, this is Jesus, at the beginning of his earthly kingdom, when the thousand-year reign begins, the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is the consummation of this world. This is the end of sin on planet Earth and the opening of a new Garden of Eden around the world. And he says, I'm giving this to you and I planned this when I created the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:18, talking about the benefit of being saved. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He called you, and you have to live sometimes in strictness, sometimes doing without, because you won't take a job that compromises your faith. You may know what is the hope. What hope do we have in following that calling? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Because you're a child, the child receives the inheritance. And it's riches. Riches of the glory of his inheritance, greater than we could ever see on this earth, because it's not failing. It's not a richness that carries with it bad problems. We get it. We have it. Not now, but then. 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible, won't rust, won't fade, won't rot, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, it's there, and God is guarding it. It's reserved. Two verses from Revelation. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh, Christ is speaking, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame by his sacrifice, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Right now he is with his Father in his Father's throne, but later when he has his own throne as King of earth, we get to sit with him. Him that overcometh, that's not he that's this vibrant Christian that overcomes all problems. It's just the person who overcame the world by his faith. And then Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. What are you looking forward to in heaven? Somebody said just sitting on a cloud and resting for about 1,000 years. I suppose that's a part of the thing, but you get everything. A new heaven and a new earth become yours. Yours. God speaking to you personally. You inherit all things. There's a lot of preaching that talks about how you lose all your benefits if you don't live for Christ. I'm not quite sure it fits in with this. You have been promised everything. I don't know how you get any better than that. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The son is the one that inherits, so all you ladies are sons of God, as all of us guys are brides of Christ, so it works out. The third thing I want you to share, which I want to share with you, is to analyze a bit what this peace is like. What is the nature of this peace? What is the nature of it? Well, it is that which is given by God. It's not a thing you can earn. It's not a thing you achieve. It's a thing that you receive. John 14:27, Christ is speaking to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see that tranquility of mind. Your heart, deep inside you, not troubled, not afraid, because he gives that peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. What a blessing to remind us that God gives us peace. So it is given by God. It is also something too great for this world to understand. We won't go to Aristotle or Plato, or even the cartoon dog Pluto. We won't go to them to find this wonderful truth. The world doesn't know. It's beyond human understanding. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's an old joke that says, keep smiling, it'll make people wonder what you're up to. Well, the thing is, we can keep smiling because we know how it all ends. You see? We're just seeing the way God's worked it out. And that peace of God, which doesn't make sense from worldly thinking, it passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind. I don't know how he's going to work it out. I can't figure it out from this side of things, but he can. So expect the world around you to be confused while you are tranquil during economic upheaval or whatever other upheaval. You're just saying, I try to hold my breath till it's over. And the third thing is this, it cannot be taken from you. You say, they threaten me, but they can't take your peace. Job 34:29, the first part of the verse says, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? If you have peace with God, who's going to say, but I'm going to give you trouble? God trumps you, you see. So, God goes over this over and over again because what we see seems to contradict us. But he says, I'm the one in control. I know this. So men cannot rob you of your peace. John 10:27-29. Christ counseling us, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Listen to this peace. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, I'll tell you why. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. He says, my dad can beat up your dad. There's no power that you have that's greater than my Father. My Father is greater than them all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Think of the hand of God, so powerful that he can create light and the world and the universe, and is holding us. And some evil tyrant is trying to bend open one of his fingers and gives up in disgust. Immovable, impossible. Men cannot rob you of this. But what about conditions of life? What about other beings? Can they rob you of your peace? No. Romans 8:38-39. Notice, what is he trying to get at here? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, that pretty well covers everything. Then he says, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. These are all the spirit beings. So demons, no, they can't help. They can't do anything. Nor things present, what's present, nor things to come. Again, that's pretty much everything, you see. What's here and what is coming. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Is there a creature trying to take your peace? Any of those. None of this shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did Apostle Paul, who wrote this, suffer in this life? Oh, yes. Sunday school, we were talking about him getting beaten with rods, popping his skin open on a bare back. But he said, it didn't separate me from the love of God. As God will show, the very fact that he was injured gave him the upper hand in that situation. We'll see that next time. None of this shall be able to separate from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not that we earned it. Now here's the closing thought. You may surrender your peace but it cannot be taken from you. You can become disturbed in your thinking and say, well, then God has just lost control. A good God, you define what a good God is, would not do this to me. See? Job began that way. And finally he said, no, God, you can do anything. It's not up to me to judge that. Let's just let him get us through this life, and we get our reward later. This is the important concept of tranquility of mind. And how does it attach to money? Well, we mentioned a bit. That is economic crisis, long-term, short-term. We lose our car in a crash. God says, well, I kind of organized that so nobody would get hurt, and the insurance will give you more money than you thought you could sell it for. God has this way of working that out. Always loved the story heard on the radio of a seminary student, and he and his wife and little boy were on a second floor in the city there in California, and didn't have air conditioning. They had a fan going and an open window. And the little boy, you can't watch him every minute, every second. He climbed up on the couch, and he's looking out the window, and he climbed up on the back of the couch, and he leaned out, and he fell out the window, down two stories to the concrete sidewalk. And the mother screamed, and she and the dad went down there to pick up this little body, and he was still breathing. And they got him to the hospital, and they took the x-rays. And they came back and they said, none of his bones are broken. None of his organs are ruptured. But while we were x-raying, we found he has a small tumor. And while he's here, we could just take that out. Began thinking, would they have known this? Would they have discovered it this soon? He wasn't showing any symptoms. God says, I know how to get this done. What the world thinks is horrible, because it usually is, God says, I have a way. We can do this with peace of mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being almighty, all-knowing, and to those who have received salvation that you offer, you are all-loving. Now we know, Father, that you give us the trials in this life to improve our sense of faith, our trust beyond what we can see, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You don't have to explain yourself. You owe us no explanation. We deserve hell. We deserve punishment. We deserve agony. And you save us for Jesus' sake, who took the agony that we deserve. Now, Father, we bow before you and say, I trust you to do what's right. I trust you to do the best for your children that you've brought into your home. We ask, Father, that you might give us that sense of trust, that when we have more money than we actually need for food and covering, that we'll handle it your way. When we don't have enough, we'll wait for you to handle it in your way, for you promised us that we won't suffer. Guide and direct us then as we head out into the world for this week and are met with things that seem good and bad. We recognize that in the midst of it all, you are directing our lives. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I'm not looking at life like this. I haven't had the peace and quiet in my heart that I should have had, because God is in control. God is handling things even beyond my ability to understand it. It is a peace that passes understanding. So it's not mine to understand, but it's mine to trust. God helping me, I need to rely on Him that these things are working out for His glory and my betterment. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, yes, I need this understanding. I need this trust. Pray for me. Yes, amen. Father, help us then, as the man whose son was needing help. He said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Father, we're still growing in you. We're still trying to learn what it is to be a fully mature Christian. I ask that you might help our unbelief to recognize it is a simple thing to trust in you, to stay our mind on thee, to recognize that you win out in the end. Help us then to trust you in our money problems, our money dealings. Help us to trust in you in our health and our safety. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.